Are you blessed to be here?
Yes.
Did you enjoy the worship?
Yes.
Give the Lord a big hand, please. There are some of you who cheered a lot harder yesterday for the rugby. Let's try that again. Yes. Amen. There we go. Much better. All right. Let me start on a different note tonight. We've been dealing with some serious stuff. Sometimes we just need a little bit of fun. So, St. Peter's at the pearly gates. And he hears the bell ring. He gets up, he walks to the gate. He opens the gate. There's nobody there. He thinks to himself, this is strange. Makes his way back to his table. The bell rings again. He gets up, walks to the gate, opens the gate. There's nobody. Walks back to his desk. Now he's complaining. He's upset, you know. This is unheard of. People shouldn't be playing things and playing games. This is the heaven, you know. Serious place. Just as he sits down again, the bell rings. Gets up, walks over to the gate, opens the gate. There's nobody. Now he thinks to himself, no, he's not going to fall for this again. So he waits outside the gate. He waits just inside the gate. So when the bell rings, he's ready to quickly open the gate and see who it is. Can you believe it? The bell rings and he quickly opens the gate and there he sees this very old man with a bony finger just like pressing the button. He says to the man, listen, young man, somebody of your age shouldn't be playing games like this. What are you trying to do? The guy says, don't be upset with me. They keep resuscitating me. Amen. Well, bless God. May that never happen to you. All right. I'm going to read you a scripture. It comes from the book of Mark. And I'm going to read from the book of Mark chapter 5. And we're going to read verse 1 to verse 13. Mark chapter 5 from verse 1 to verse 13. Let's quickly look at what it says there. They went across to the lake of the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons off his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. Then he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me. For Jesus said to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. Then he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. Jesus gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out of the man and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they were drowned. Okay. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 13 deals with an interesting man. A man with a lot of problems in his life. If we look at verse 1, it says, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man came to meet him. Now, Jesus is going from one region to another region. And there is nothing wrong with that, because how many of you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news? And the good news is not just for a select few. The good news is for everybody. Am I right? And so it's good for Jesus to go into new areas because he wants to expose mankind to the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. But as he comes ashore, he's met by a man. And what we know about this man is the man is called Legion. Now the thing is, this was not a friendly, hello, how are you, how have you been? Let me show you something. Mark chapter 5 verse 2. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. All right. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now, it is clear when we read it like this that there is a sense of urgency on behalf of this man to get to Jesus. The word immediately means this man wasted no time to get to Jesus. He wanted to be there by the time Jesus stopped the boat. Okay? Now, I want to focus on one word. It says there, immediately there met him. I want to focus on the word met. It is a Greek word that is frequently used as a military term to convey a hostile meeting and to charge into battle. In English, we could probably also substitute the word met for the word charge. You know, like in the olden days when the cavalries were to go against one another, there would be one man in the front, he would be on his horse, the horse would rear up on his hind legs, he would put his sword in the air and he would shout, charge. And the moment he said that, everybody knew it was time to go into battle. And they would go into battle, they would declare war, and then it was every man for himself. Survival of the fittest, the strongest wins. So, I know that you don't really see that the way that the Bible is translated, but I want you to understand that this word met also conveys that meaning. So what do I want you to understand? I want you to understand that even though there was a sense of urgency with this man by the name of Legion to meet up with Jesus, the urgency was not to meet up with the healer, to meet up with the redeemer, to meet up with the deliverer or anything like that. The meeting was to be a hostile engagement. So, he was going for Jesus to try and destroy him. Now we have to ask the question, did this man know who Jesus was? Well, let me put it to you this way. This was the first time Jesus ever entered into the area of the Gerasenes. He'd never been there before. So this man had no normal way, no natural way of knowing who Jesus was. And we're not talking about the 21st century where somebody picked up a cell phone, phoned ahead and said, listen, yeah, there's a man coming by the name of Jesus, or somebody sent a fax, or somebody sent an email. Because there was no such communications. This man had no way of knowing that Jesus was going to be there. He did not know that he was supposed to meet him. Yet when Jesus put his foot on solid ground, when he got out of the boat, instantly this man came charging down on Jesus for purposes of making war. Do you understand? Now here's the thing. We need to now ask the question, how does this man firstly know that Jesus is come? How did he know that Jesus just put his foot down? Because the Bible says immediately. In other words, when Jesus did this, when he put his foot down out of the boat, this man came charging at him. How did the man know that? And now the second question we need to ask, how does this man even know that this is Jesus? Because there's 12 men getting out of the boat. How does he know to run up to Jesus? Who told him? Nobody could have told him. No physical human being could have told him. Because nobody knew. Remember, this is the first time Jesus is getting there, and this is the first second that he puts his foot off of the boat. And then the third question we have to ask is, why the animosity? Why the sense of urgency to bring destruction to Jesus? Why declare war against a man he's never met, he's never seen? Some interesting questions. Let's look at this. What I want to show you is that there is definite biblical signs that this man was probably involved in what we would today refer to as occultic behavior. If you want to define occultic behavior, we could define it as devil worship. We can define it as satanic rituals. We can define it as Satanism. We can define it as voodoo or some weird, curious art. Let's look at what the Bible tells us about this man. Alright, I read you Mark chapter 5 verse 1 to 13. This is what you can find if you go and read it again for yourself. The first thing that we find is that this man spent vast amount of time among the dead, in the graveyards and in the tombs. This man had a fixation with death. He liked to be around death. He spent time with the dead. If you were to go, let's say between 12 and 2 on a Friday night or a Saturday night to the local graveyard, who are you going to find there visiting their relatives? Nobody. But who will you find there worshipping evil spirits? Satanists. Why? Because that's just the way Satan is. Jesus came to bring life. Satan likes to focus on death. Where Jesus glorifies and epitomizes life, Satan glorifies and epitomizes death. Therefore, people that are prone to Satanism or the curious arts are always fixated on death. Death is something that it consumes them. They always want to be around it. And in Satanism, there is no difference. They are very, very focused on death. They like to spend time in the graveyards. They like to spend time in the tombs. And in case you did not know why they want to hang around there, from a spiritual point of view, there are a lot of demons that hang around dead people. Hello? Let me give you an example. Let's say, just for interest's sake, first and foremost, we are dealing with dead. And Satan loves death, right? Death is something amazing for him. So evil spirits like to hang around death. But secondly, a lot of the people that are lying in that graveyard had demons with them when they were alive. Do you know that the Bible says in the Old Testament that when somebody died, if you touched the body, you were deemed unclean. And you had to go through a cleansing ritual before you were allowed to come back into the camp. In fact, the moment you touched a dead person, you had to go outside the camp for something like 7 days to be cleansed. Now ask the question, why? Because demons hang around dead people. And when you touch them, sometimes they will transfer. I don't know if I shared this with you, but many years ago, there was a young lady that I prayed for. She had a lot of problems. She really freaked out. Sometimes she would lose it, and she would really be like a wild animal. She would have periods where sometimes for 3 to 4 days, she would disappear from home. She would be walking around in the wilderness somewhere. She would be cutting herself. She was exactly like this person. She would cry, and she would cut herself, and she would do all sorts of stupid stuff. And then somebody would find her, take her to the police or take her to a hospital, and eventually her family would manage to trace her. And then she has no recollection of what she did for the last 3 to 4 days. Do you know when it started? It started when her father passed away. She came from a family that was quite involved in the occult. Her grandmother was, in a sense, a witch doctor. She was the local woman in the area that would put curses and spells and stuff on people. And she had a suspicion that her husband was having an affair. So she wanted to teach him a lesson, and she perpetrated witchcraft against her husband. She put stuff by the gate so that when he walked over it, the curse would settle on him and he would experience whatever it was that she had for him. But what she did not realize is that day her husband was late coming home from work and her son was early coming home from wherever he was. And instead of her husband walking through the gate, the son walked through the gate, and the moment he walked through the gate, his body went stiff. His legs went hard as rock, and his feet started twisting like that. This was the power of the curse that this woman tried to release upon her husband, which then happened to come upon her son. This man was the girl's father. She came from that curse that was put upon him by his own mother. Do you know when that curse fully came upon her? Her father passed away. Her father had a very unhappy life. Her father was tormented by demons his whole life, and he had one disease and one infirmity after the other, after the other, and the doctors could never cure him because the power working in his life was witchcraft. It was evil. It was the occult. So her father passed away, and she was taken to the mortuary to go and say goodbye. Now, I want to say something about this because I know some of you are in the habit of doing that. In your cultures, it's an acceptable thing. From a Christian point of view, it's not a good idea. You don't hang around dead people. There's a reason why the Bible says, don't touch them, for you will be unclean. She went and she went into the room where her father was lying. When she saw her father lying there, she actually felt something jump out of him into her. The force was so powerful it knocked her off her feet. She jumped up and she ran out. From that day on, she had these fits where she would just lose it and run out like a mad person. and experience all of these things. So, do demons hang around dead people? Yes, they do. They love the dead. They love everything that has anything to do with death. Should Christians be fixated on death? No, we should be fixated on life. And let me just say something. When a Christian dies, we don't have to fall apart. In a sense, we need to celebrate because we know where they go. Hello? Right. So first and foremost, he spent an enormous amount of time among the dead, in the graveyards and in the tombs. Then, the Bible tells us he spent the rest of the time, in other words, when he wasn't in some tomb or when he wasn't by the graves, he was on the mountains. Now, I want to put it to you that this man was not on the mountaintop for the view. If you go and study the Bible, especially if you read a lot on the Old Testament, you will see that it was on the mountains that they used to build the altars for the false gods, bow down to them there and worship them. You see, Satan has always had this thing that he's better than everybody else. He always wants to be higher, one step above everybody. One of the reasons he got kicked out of heaven in the first place is because he said, I will make my throne higher than the Most High. He is still exactly the same. He claims the high places for himself and he demands worship and ritual sacrifices on the high places to make him strong, to give him power. He has a lust for power. Why was this man on the mountains? Because he was worshiping false gods. That's where he sacrificed offerings to the idols and the false gods that he prayed to, that he worshiped. Then the Bible tells us that he was continuously cutting and hurting himself. Now, you know, I've had a lot of dealings with people involved in Satanism. I've been in this ministry for 17 years. I've seen a lot of things and I've experienced a lot of things. And a lot of the young people that I dealt with, when they get involved in Satanism, they start cutting themselves. Firstly, because Satan loves blood. You see, here's the difference between Satan and Jesus. Jesus gave his blood for you. Satan wants you to give your blood for him. I don't know about you, but I choose the first option, where Jesus gave his blood for me. My blood is precious. I'm not going to give it to no devil. But he demands it because you know why? The Bible says the life is in the blood. Every time you give your blood to him, you give your life to him. And a lot of the young people don't know that. And when they get involved in Satanism, when they get to a point that they want more power, the demons will often insist that they have to cut themselves, that they have to let their blood spill. Often they have to put the blood on the Bible. Sometimes they have to drink the blood. Sometimes they have to do weird and disgusting rituals that I won't explain to you now because you won't sleep. But it all involves blood. Why? Because Satan wants blood. That's the way he is. That's his nature. He's destructive. That's why he's called the thief that came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And the reason he wants your blood is because the moment he has your blood, he claims your life. Do you understand? So this man was often cutting himself. I want to actually say something about that word cut. If you go and study the Greek, you will see that the word cut is not a clean cut, you know, taking a little razor and making a little slit and letting one or two drops of blood go. He actually took rocks, sharp rocks, and he would slash away at his flesh. He would slash his flesh to ribbons. You can't do that if you're normal. You wouldn't be able to cut yourself once that way. But that gives you an idea of how much demonic power must have been in this man that he could just sit there and keep cutting and cutting and cutting away at himself. Verse 5 tells us, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. The Bible says that this man was constantly crying. Now, you might think to yourself, okay, well, logically, he's crying because he's cutting himself and it hurts. The word crying has nothing to do with that. It is crying out in worship. He was crying out to the gods that he worshipped. Every time he cut himself, it was a sign of worship, a sign of fear, a sign of reverence to the demons that he worshipped, to the spirits that controlled his life. And in a way, it was his way of trying to show them that he submits, he humbles himself, he wants them to come and help him, he wants more power, whatever it is that he was trying to get from that. The word also means to cry out and to pray for vengeance. That is significant. Now, I don't know if you know how this works, but in order for God to move on the earth, God needs people. Amen? How many of you know that the angels have not been given the responsibility to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? If they could do it, the gospel would be at the ends of the earth like this. Because one angel can touch everybody in this room in a couple of seconds. It's not their responsibility, it's ours. We play a role in spreading the gospel. And where we go, if we go in obedience, we allow the Spirit of God to go with us. Does the Spirit of God inhabit empty rooms? No. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in four walls. The Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of men. When an anointed man walks into a room, the Spirit of God can go into that room with him. When an anointed man climbs off a boat into a new area, the Spirit of God can move with him into that new area, bringing light, bringing the glory of God, bringing hope, peace, love, joy, healing, and restoration into that area. But the man must go first before the Spirit of God can come with. Now, the kingdom of Satan works exactly the same way. Demons can't just be wherever they want to be. Somebody needs to give them the power to be there. Listen to me very carefully. The world belongs to man. God gave it to man. Satan usurped that power and took it for himself. But it is man that will determine which kingdom is allowed where. Tonight the kingdom of God is here because we are here and we worship God. But if I was wearing a cloak and if I had a pentagram around my neck and if I was calling on some stupid devil, then tonight Satan would be worshipped in this building. The difference is what person is in the building, because the kingdom of God works with me and the kingdom of Satan works with some high priest of the order of whatever. Do you understand? Now here's the thing. This man is crying out for vengeance. So what is he doing? Satan is using this man to keep calling down evil on the area. He sends him up to the mountains. He gets him to start cutting himself, giving blood as a sacrifice, giving power to the demons in the area, allowing more and more evil power to work in that area. Do you understand? All right. So this is quite amazing. This man was continuously praying to the demons that he served to bring destruction, carnage, war, anger, violence, prostitution, you name it, into the area. And the Bible tells us he was doing all of this night and day. Here's the thing. The more demons you have, the less you sleep. It's just a fact of life. Demons won't allow you to sleep. Demons compel you. Demons enslave you. Demons force you to do things. And one of the things demons don't want you to do is sleep. Because when you sleep, your body recharges. When you sleep, your body heals. If they keep you from sleeping, they keep you from experience all of these things. People that are involved in Satanism, some of them as young as 13, 14, 15 years old, can sometimes get by with 1 hour of sleep a night. They can't sleep longer than that because the demons in them will not allow them to sleep longer than that. And you see, one of the reasons the demons do that is the more tired you are, the easier you are to control. Because you can't fight back. You don't have the strength to fight back. Do you understand? So they keep working at you, working at you. They won't let you sleep. They work at you with insomnia. They work at you with restlessness. Sometimes they work at you with pain. Sometimes they work at you with paranoia. You know, there's all sorts of stuff that can work against a person to stop you from sleeping. This man, he didn't want to cry out and cut himself 24 hours a day. He had no choice. Satan would give him no peace. He was pushed by some invisible force that would not allow him to sit still and have peace. And the Bible says he was doing all of this night and day. Now, if we look at all of this evidence, it is certain that this man did not merely have some mental problem, but he was probably deeply involved in the occult. Today, we would probably classify him as a satanic high priest. Or a voodoo priest or something to that effect. Now, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of the unseen world, those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against a whole number of wicked spirits in the spirit world. I'm going to read that again. I want you to focus on this. Please listen carefully. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. I think I took this from the Living Translation. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. The NIV says, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. But now, this one translates it and it says, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons. Very important. Every demon is a person. A person without a body. I'm not saying human, I'm saying person. How can I say that they are persons? Because they have a personality. If you've ever been involved in deliverance, you will know that every demon has a different personality. Some of them are timid, some of them are shy, some of them are cocky, some of them are stubborn. Most of them are stubborn. But they're all different. And you can see their personalities come out when they speak to you. And in order for you to have a personality, you need speech and you need intelligence. Demons are highly intelligent. They know much more than you and I. That's why without God's help, you better not try and take them on, because they will kick your butt. Amen? Right. For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against persons without bodies, the evil rulers of this unseen world. In other words, the Bible says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden in those who are lost, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of men. Okay? The god of this world is Satan. He has claimed ownership of this world. You and I stand between him and what he wants to do in this world. But he claims that he is the god of this world. And the Bible tells us, listen to this, persons without bodies, the evil rulers of this unseen world. There is more to this world than meets the eye. And there is more to every person's life than meets the eye. Sometimes you are dealing with the person and experiencing things from the person, but there is a whole satanic kingdom working around them, doing things, propagating things, instigating things in their life. And we have to be aware of that. Do you understand? This is the reality. Our warfare is against these things. Now listen to what it says here. Against those mighty satanic beings and great evil princes of darkness who rule this world, and against a whole number of wicked spirits in the spirit world. My friend, the Word of God makes one thing very clear. We are all, look at your neighbor and say, that is you. Now look at your other neighbor and say, unfortunately you too. There we go. The Word of God makes it clear that we are all engaged in a war. Listen to me. There is no such thing as, Lord, I'm a conscientious objector. I don't believe in violence. I don't believe in war. Try telling the devil that and see if he will accept that excuse. Satan doesn't care. He's going to declare war against you. He has declared war against you, whether you like it or not. The best thing for you to do is find out how this war works and start winning instead of losing all the time. And I want to make you a promise. You can win this war. Doesn't the Bible say that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us? How many of you like that scripture? Now let me ask you a question. How many things have you conquered in your life? Because you can't claim to be more than a conqueror if you've never conquered anything. If you allow the devil to continuously walk over you, you are not a conqueror, and you can't claim to be more than a conqueror. The only way for you to be more than a conqueror is to start doing what the Word of God tells you you're supposed to do. Okay. Here's the reality. There are two kingdoms in the spirit world. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. In Matthew 12 verse 26, Jesus says the following. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? Even Jesus acknowledges that Satan has a kingdom. And the Bible tells us that his kingdom is powerful. His kingdom has no lack of power. His kingdom is not all powerful in the same way that God's kingdom is all powerful. But when you, in your humanity, come against the kingdom of Satan, you're going to lose every time. When you, equipped by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of the living God, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, when you encounter in that capacity the kingdom of Satan, then Satan is going to come short. But then you better be in the right place. Because some people try and play with these things and then they burn their fingers in a very big way. These two spiritual kingdoms are constantly battling one another. And we are often a part of or the cause of the battle. I want to say something to you. Some of you, you might not be aware of it, but there was one hell of a war going on to just get you into the kingdom of God. And if there was such a big war going on just to get you into the kingdom of God, then you must understand something. There is also going to be another big war to try and stop you from reaching the goals that God has set before you. Every one of you was put on this earth with a destiny. God doesn't make mistakes, and you were not born in a different time or where, you know, in a place God didn't want you to be. If you are alive today, you are alive today because God destined you to walk the earth now and not when He was here or in the time of Alexander the Great or with Napoleon or anybody else. You're here for a reason. And the thing is, there are things outside there. There are things in your life that don't want you to discover why you are here. They are going to wage war against you. They want you to be angry. They want you to be frustrated. They want you to be upset. They want you to be full of doubt and full of fear. They want to do anything they can to stop you from walking down this road and discovering who you are in Christ, what your purpose is, and what God's destined you for. And in order to try and stop you, they declare war against you, and they keep coming against you. Sometimes we are in a place where we feel we want to give up. We feel everything is hopeless and nothing is going to change. And let me tell you something, the devil is very quick to come and chitty-chitty in your ear about stuff like that. He likes to create hopelessness in your mind. You might not realize it, but your mind is the biggest battlefield you will ever face. It's not the words that other people speak over you. It's not the things that you've done. It's what comes into your mind. Your mind can convince you that things will never change. Your mind can keep speaking to you that you're useless, you're pathetic. Nothing will ever happen for you. And remember that the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If you allow those thoughts to stay in your mind, let me tell you something, you give them power, because the longer they stay there, the closer they come to your heart. If you leave them there for too long and if you don't check them, if you don't put your mind in its place, the devil will use your mind to control your life, to destroy your life. Let me give you an example. Yes, Fernando, minding his own business. Let's just say that Fernando is a dreamer. Okay? Are you a dreamer? Good. Fernando is a dreamer. Let's just say, for argument's sake, he's not married. But he's got his eye on this poppy, this really sexy little thing. And the two of them, they've been flirting around a little bit, and you know what, he's all charged up. And so now his mind, guess what? He's got a one-track mind. He's just thinking of this girl. So I come walking in, but because of him being a little bit distracted now by what he believes to be his future wife, he doesn't even see me. He's looking at me, but he's not looking at me, because even though his eyes see me, his brain is in a completely other place. So I walk past and I'm like, what an idiot. He looks at me, but he doesn't even greet me. How dare he be that nasty to me? And something immediately, it knows that he didn't greet me. It sees that I thought to myself, hey, wait, oh, this is not right. It sits here and it says, oh, you see. He's being ugly to you. He's doing it on purpose. He's rejecting you. He doesn't respect you. You know? And now, here's the thing. I don't have a clue what's going on in his mind. I know nothing. But I decide for myself, this and this and this and this is how he is treating me. I can't prove any of that. Because something is talking to me, and listen to me very carefully. If a thief is talking to me, he came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy the relationship between me and this man. He will use any means possible to affect this relationship. And so he's going to put thoughts in my mind, and I'm going to think to myself, ooh, if he wants to be that way, well, two can play that game. So I'm going to give him attitude, talk to the hand, you know. Next time he wants to ask me a question, oh, well, now I'm good enough, you know. And now you must understand something. He doesn't even know that he ignored me, because he wasn't ignoring me. He was in a different, better place. He was already on honeymoon, you know, you understand. He had that glassy look in his eye, that funny smile, you know. And he didn't smoke nothing. It's just he was thinking good thoughts. It wasn't Cheech and Chong. It was different. So I'm presumptuous because I think I know what he's thinking, but I don't. And I allow these thoughts to keep coming and coming. And you see, when the demon sees that I take these thoughts, he's giving me more and more and more. Before I know it, I've decided that this man is my greatest enemy, and I better do everything I can to put him in his place. And I decide to myself, if that's the way you want to be, well, two can play that game, I'm going to do exactly the same to you. The thing is, there was nothing. There was no problem. I made the problem. I created the problem because I allowed the thoughts to come. Maybe if I walked up to him and I just, hey, how's it? I would have seen him snap out of it. Oh, sorry, I didn't see you. But you see, I didn't do that. I allowed the thoughts to control my actions. And that brought destruction to our relationship. Do you understand? All right. All right, so these two spiritual kingdoms are constantly battling one another, and we are often part of or the cause of this battle. Now, Legion, the man by the name of Legion, was one of Satan's main representatives in that area. If you like, he was a kind of a ambassador to the satanic kingdom in that area. He was the man of power that Satan used to try and control that area through fear, intimidation, control, etc., etc. Now, If Legion was Satan's representative, who was Jesus? God's representative. How many of you know that this is setting up to be a nice battle? Because the two men of power representing the two spiritual kingdoms are going to meet. And the two kingdoms don't like one another. You better understand, God does not like Satan. There's no chance for Satan to redeem himself. And he is going to pay for everything that he's doing. And his demons are going to pay for everything that they're doing. And if you think for one second that God likes what Satan is doing in your life, you don't know God, my friend. A lot of people are suffering because of their own ignorance or their own attitude problems. Because I want to say to you that there is a way out. It's for you to choose to take that way out. And that's why I'm sharing this with you. Because you've got to hear this stuff. I want you to understand something. You play a crucial role in what's happening in these two kingdoms in your life. And until you don't understand that, sometimes you can't go forward. Now, Satan has just declared war against Jesus. The country of the Gerasenes was a Gentile country. In other words, the country of the Gerasenes was a place where unbelievers lived. Jesus took this one opportunity to go into that country. Who knows why? Maybe just so that he could have a confrontation with this man called Legion. We don't know why Jesus went there. But the fact is, normally Jesus did not go outside of the Jewish areas. But this time, he went to a place that was blatantly full of what the Jews refer to as Gentiles, which means unbelievers, people not to be mixed with. But Jesus went there. Why? Because the gospel is for everybody. Not just for some, not just for an elite group. It's for everybody. Whether you're white or black or pink or purple or yellow or brown, it doesn't matter. Whether you're Afrikaans or English or Portuguese or whatever, it's for you. Amen. There's hope for everyone. Now, Satan wanted to stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from reaching the lost. How many of you know that where Jesus is, there's hope? Where Jesus is, there's life. Where Jesus is, nothing is impossible. So guess what? In the country of the Gerasenes, being Gentile area, meaning that most of the people there probably did not know God, there was a lot of suffering, there was a lot of pain, there was a lot of hardship, there was a lot of torment, there was a lot of anger, there was a lot of violence. Probably in today's way of thinking, there was an enormous amount of prostitution, there was drug abuse, there was addicts, there was all sorts of evil being perpetrated in that area. Why? Because God wasn't there. So he sends his ambassador, Jesus, into that area. Why? Because everybody should have hope. Amen? I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. To give you a hope. To give you a future. Amen? Do you think the devil was happy when he saw Jesus coming over on the boat? He was probably up there in a flash, like, oh, well, God, I have a big problem. He's not allowed to go there. God said, I do what I want, when I want, where I want. I'm sovereign. Be gone. The devil fell. But the moment he fell, he said, ooh, I better make a plan. I got to stop this Jesus man from coming into my area. He mobilized one of his forces. Now, Mark chapter 5 verse 6. But when he, that's now legion, saw Jesus afar off, he ran. Listen carefully. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. This scripture shows us that legion wasn't even in the area when Jesus was coming across, because he saw Jesus afar. In other words, the Bible tells us he was far away when Jesus came over. Yet by the time Jesus stopped, he was there. And the Bible tells us that he was either on the mountains or in the tombs, because that's where he spent his life. If he was in a tomb, remember back in the day, the tombs were caves. They were catacombs. They cut them out of rock. If he was in one of those, how did he see Jesus coming? Probably he didn't. And if he was somewhere inland by a mountain, how did he see Jesus coming? I don't know. Did he have 100-100 vision? There was no binoculars. And how did he know who was in that little boat coming? Let me show you something. Legion wasn't the type of man who enjoyed long, leisurely walks on the beach. So how was he there when Jesus stopped? It's got to do with the word saw, when he saw Jesus afar off. The Greek word means not only to see with your natural eyes, but also to perceive with all of your senses, to know by supernatural means. In other words, this man did not see Jesus with his physical eyes. Something spoke to him and said, a man is coming, go and destroy him now. And he was sent by the demons that controlled him. He had a satanic vision. He had a satanic revelation that the enemy is coming. Go, seek, destroy. It was the demons ruling over that area that revealed to Legion that a threat was coming, and he had to mobilize or immobilize that threat. Now, it is quite clear that Legion was controlled by some very powerful demons who sent him on a mission of destruction, and they often did that. You know, I read to you that the Bible says that this man was often caught by the villagers and the people in the area. Because he was so destructive, they had to try and do something about him. And the Bible says that they would bind him with fetters and chains, if you read the old King James Version. Do you know what fetters are? Does anybody here know what a fetter is? All right, if you've ever looked at some of the medieval pictures and videos and stuff like that, it was that wooden block that they put around the neck of the person, and then they actually put their hands through the block. It was about as thick as a railway sleeper, maybe 20 centimeters, 15 to 20 centimeters thick. It was made of very hard wood, and it is impossible for a man to break. But the Bible tells us that this man would break the chains, and he would break the fetters. How many demons must you have in yourself to be able to do that? I don't know about you, but that's scary stuff. That is scary stuff. Now, he was controlled by some very powerful demons, and he was a very destructive man. Something funny happens, however, as he comes closer to Jesus. I'm reading you verse 6 again. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. Okay. In the beginning, I said to you, immediately there met him. And the word met is the same as the word charge, to charge into battle, to go to bring destruction and to kill, to mime, to maim, to destroy. Okay? So he's going to destroy. And then the Bible says in verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran towards him. The Greek word for ran there also occurs in Greek writings, denoting to incur extreme peril, which it requires the exertion of all of one's efforts to overcome. Right? Follow with me. He's running to destroy Jesus. Then the word used for run tells us that it's getting progressively more and more and more difficult for him to get to Christ. And he eventually has to exert the last little bit of strength he has to just fall in front of Jesus. It's almost as if the Bible is trying to show us that there is some invisible force now suddenly working against this man, pushing him away from Jesus, sapping all his strength, sapping all his energy, not wanting him to get there. Now let's ask the question. Do you think Jesus is the one pushing this man away? Doesn't the Bible say, come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. Okay, let's get one thing straight. Jesus is not the one making it difficult for this man to reach him. In fact, Jesus will accept you with open arms. It doesn't matter whether you come from prostitution or you come from drug abuse or you are a prostitute or a murderer or whatever. Doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've done. When you come to Jesus, he will accept you. That doesn't mean he wants you to stay that way, by the way, but he will accept you. Amen? Amen. Okay, so Jesus is not the one making it difficult for this man. Well, if it's not Jesus, if it's not the kingdom of God working against him, what other kingdom could be working against him? Oh, okay. That only leaves the kingdom of Satan. Let's look at this. Apparently, as this man goes towards Jesus, it's not going very smooth as he tries to destroy Christ. So, something is happening. This man had the power to break chains. He had the power to break fetters. But now he's finding it difficult. Something is stopping him. Let me just put it to you this way. Every demon inside of him is now suddenly working against him. Can somebody tell me why? It's simple. Jesus came to set the captives free. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. You see, when the demons sent this man on his mission, they were blinded by power, by lust, by destruction. But the closer this man got to Jesus, the more something began to happen in him. The Bible tells us that God is love. Do you know that? God is love. This man had been rejected his whole life because of who he was, because of what he did. Maybe he went into Satanism because he was rejected by men. Maybe he went into Satanism because people were always ugly with him. And he wanted that power because, you know what? The demons work that way. If men will not accept you, come to us, because we will. A lot of the young people that I've dealt with in the past that were involved in Satanism suffered from rejection, and they never felt good enough, and everybody was always pushing them, and then one day some demon comes to them. I'll share with you a testimony of a young girl. I can't even tell you how many demons I cast out of her. It must have been over 100, probably 200. She had a skin condition, and she battled a lot with her skin. And you know what kids are like? Kids can be very rude, and kids can be very ugly. So she was constantly taking flack from the kids in her school because of her skin. And because of the skin condition, she was very self-conscious. So the more they spoke against her and the more they teased her, the worse she felt about herself. And then she would cry and cry and cry. Every night she cried herself to sleep. And she started building a hatred towards people. The one night, while she was sitting on her bed crying and being upset about somebody said something at school, she actually saw the door, the wall part, and she began to see into the spirit world, and she saw these three beings come walking towards her, these hooded figures. They went and they sat on the bed around her. The one began to communicate to her, and the one said to her, "We know exactly what's going on in your life. We know people hate you. We know people push you away. If you allow us to, we will come into your life. We will accept you just the way you are. And we will change your life. We will give you the power to get even. We will give you the power to put all of these people in their place and teach them a lesson for the way that they've treated you." She accepted their offer. They made her cut her hand and drop the blood on the Bible and renounce God and renounce Christ. From that day on, she was involved in Satanism. Do you know when she decided to leave Satanism? When she was sitting in the satanic circle and she had to sacrifice a 2-month-old baby. Yes. She sat with a knife in her hand. She was supposed to cut the baby's throat. That day she realized she made a big mistake. She jumped up and she ran. She never looked back. There were some serious chochos in this girl. Why did she get involved? Because she was rejected. When society keeps rejecting somebody, the devil is quick to say to them, come to me, I will accept you. But he doesn't tell you what the price will be for that acceptance. Legion was probably rejected his whole life. We don't know what he looked like. He might have been dog ugly. We don't know what his body looked like. Maybe he had some weird defect. Maybe he had some cripple. You know, maybe he was crippled in some way. Maybe he was mentally a little bit not 100% there. I don't know. There's a lot of reasons why people can be ugly towards you or reject you or treat you in an unkind way. But the fact of the matter is, I put it to you that at some point in time, demons came and spoke to this man and said to him, come to us. Come to our side. Because we will accept you and we will give you the power to get even. Now here's the thing. Legion, before he became involved in Satanism or whatever he did, he was rejected by men. When he got involved in it, he was rejected even more because now nobody would even walk on the same street as he. When they saw him coming, it's like, oh, Legion is coming, and everybody just, they just run. And even though he might have liked the power that gave him, he was alone. Nobody wanted to touch him. Nobody wanted to be around him. And when people saw him, they shouted and they ran away. And for the first time, listen to me. Let's say he's in a tomb somewhere. The next moment he gets a satanic vision. Satan speaks to him and says, there's a man coming. He means evil for us. He's going to destroy us. You have to go do everything that I've taught you, everything I've trained you. Kill him, maim him, destroy him. Do it quickly. And he gets this feeling that he feels all the anger rise up inside of him. He feels all that emotion. And for him, he likes it because he gets off on it. He charges up and he starts running towards the beach. And then he sees this boat come closer. And by the time Jesus puts his foot down, he's there. He's coming close. Maybe now he's 30, 40 meters from Jesus. He's ready to strike. And then he looks in the eyes of this man because now he's close enough to see with his own eyes the eyes of this man. And guess what he sees in his eyes? Acceptance. Love. Caring. Help me out. There's some other words that I could use. Passion. What? Forgiveness. Who knows what he saw, but he saw something. And you know what? This is the first time in his life that he sees that. Here is a stranger that he's coming to destroy him, but the stranger invites him to come with open arms. And you know what? It doesn't matter how evil Satan tries to make you, God gave you your heart. Your heart responds to good, if you allow it to. And something kicked in his heart. In the midst of all the anger, in the midst of all the rage, in the midst of the murder that was in his heart, when he saw Jesus and he saw the look in Jesus' eyes, something inside of him kicks. And he has a split second to realize there is hope. Because in Christ we have a living hope. And you know what? He only needed a split second to make that decision. Do you think he liked the life that he lived? Come on, crying and cutting himself, always having to sacrifice things to some stupid demon, and then when he doesn't do a good enough job, then they come and they torment and torture him, never sleeping, always being shunned by people. Come on. All the power that those demons gave him is not worth the life that he had to live. He hated it, but he was a slave to it. He couldn't do anything about it. He had a split second, and in his heart he made the choice. I don't know who you are. But whatever you got, I want it. And instantly, boom, the demons in him know, we got problems. Guess what? Every demon that was pushing him towards Jesus to kill Jesus is now pushing him away because, oh, don't let him go there, don't let him go there. Yeah, the devil's very powerful, isn't he? Not. So now they're all working against him. How many demons did he have? A hell of a lot. Every single demon in his life is now pushing, pushing, pushing. Do you understand why the Bible says that it took him all his strength to eventually get to the feet of Jesus? Because now he was battling all the demons that used to push him to destroy. They now wanted to destroy him. If they could take his life there, they could have him for life. They know that Jesus is the Savior. The man didn't know it, but they did. They know that Jesus is the healer. The man didn't know it, but they did. And you see, because they are so mad with murder and bloodlust and all of that stuff, they thought they could take on Jesus. There's no devil that can take on Jesus. doesn't exist. Legion must have thought that there was no hope for him. I think he gave up on life. He was a robot. He was controlled by the demons and the curses and all the rubbish in his life. Suddenly he nears Jesus, and for the first time in his life he feels hope, he feels love, he sees acceptance and forgiveness. Mark chapter 5 verse 6, let me prove it to you. For in case you think I'm just making this up. Mark chapter 5 verse 6, King James Version. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, he fell at his feet and worshipped him. When he went towards Jesus, it was to destroy. When he eventually fell at his feet, he worshipped him. Wow, something very big changed in this man's life. It nearly cost him his life. Yet by the grace of God, he made it to Jesus and he began to worship him. Now let's ask the question, how many demons did this man have? Mark chapter 5 verse 9. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. You know, when you ask somebody for their name and they answer you in the plural, you know you got problems, right? That's not normal, eh? What is your name? My name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. Is the man speaking or is the demon speaking? A person can't refer to themselves in the plural, but demons can because they are many. The demon identifies himself by the name Legion. The word Legion identifies a group of Roman soldiers. Who can guess how many soldiers was in a group of a Legion? Okay, what do you say? About 3,000. And you? 7,000. And somebody else? 600. Okay. The word legion has a numerical value of 6,826. When Jesus asked the demon, who are you? The demon answered, we are 6,826. How many of you know that that's a hell of a lot of demons? Come on, that's like a Pandora's box of serious jojos, eh? Come on. That's a lot of demons. The demon is therefore claiming that there are 6,826 of them in this man. And you thought you got problems. Okay, I can't prove to you that there was actually 6,826 demons. I can just tell you that the name that he gave means that number. But I want to show you something else. Mark chapter 5 verse 12. The demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into those pigs. Jesus gave them permission. And the evil spirits came out of him and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and they were drowned. Okay, how many demons was in this man? Enough demons to kill 2,000 pigs. Now that's a lot of demons. Because you know what? Pigs are not stupid. Because the Bible tells us that the pigs ran and jumped off a cliff into the sea. When did you ever see a pig cleaning himself? Pigs are allergic to water. And I want to say something to you. Most of them are probably very allergic to heights. There is no way a pig is going to jump off a cliff into the sea and drown himself. There was at least one or two or three demons per pig to force those pigs to jump off of that cliff. There was a lot of demons in this man. No matter how you look at it. A lot. Now I want to ask you this question. What is it about this man that changed his life? Okay. I know that some of you are going to say Jesus changed his life. And of course you're right. It was Jesus that changed his life. But Jesus wants to change everybody's life. The gospel is available to everybody. Do you agree with me? But does that mean that everybody's saved? No. So we play a role in what Jesus can or cannot do in our lives. And that's what some people don't understand. You know, some people want God to do everything. And God can't do everything. There are some things that only you can do. Let's quickly look at that. Yes, Jesus did change this man's life. But before that could happen, this man had to make a choice. about his life. This man, he had an interesting life, let's put it that way. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of demonic power and he could intimidate anybody. Listen to me, when it came to fighting, nobody could fight like this man. If he could break chains and fetters, he could probably destroy 100 men without any problems. That means when he walked down the street and he said, "Wat kyk jy?" Then everybody like, ran. "What you looking at?" There you go. Some people enjoy that. Some people like the power that they have. Some people like to intimidate. Some people like to manipulate or whatever the case might be. But I want to say something to you. Just like with Legion, you will pay a price for whatever Satan is doing through you. Because Satan gives nothing for nothing. There's always a price to be paid. So you like to manipulate people. Let me tell you something. Manipulation comes from Satan. Whether you like it or not. You like to fight? The devil's the fighter. You use it, you'll pay for it. You like to lie? Who's the father of lies? Satan. Guess what? You will pay for every lie. He will not allow those lies to come through your mouth and just like, forget about it. You're going to pay here and one day when you come and stand before God. But the big problem is you're going to pay down here. Because the devil is going to use that against you. No matter what the devil is doing in your life, if you allow him to do it through you and you don't take a stand, you're going to suffer. You will suffer. Legion met a man by the name of Jesus who could change his life. I want to say to you, could change his life. But he had to make a choice to change. Listen to me. I said to you, for a split second, he saw something in Jesus' eyes and he knew that something could happen to him. If he allowed it, if he chose to accept it, if he embraced it. We've been talking a bit about change. I want you to realize something. There's a lot of things that God wants to do in your life, but God cannot do anything in your life until you come to the place that you yourself decide, "I want to change." You can't decide for your wife. You can't decide for your children. I can't decide for you, and you can't decide for me. Legion had to come to a place that he made a decision and he said, "I will change." And the moment he made that decision, something in his life began to change immediately. Let's go further. Everybody has a will. Look at your neighbor and say, "God gave you a sovereign will." And what you decide with your will determine where your life will go. If you will to serve Satan, you will go to hell. If you will to serve Jesus, you will go to heaven. You are the one that plays a role in where your life is going to go. You are the one that plays a role in whether God can touch your life or not. Remember, God is not a dictator and he cannot force you. And he will not force you. Now let's talk about deliverance. Let's talk about being set free. There's a lot of people that want to be sort of set free from their, let's call it, their symptoms. Your symptom might be sickness. Your symptom might be pain. Your symptom might be torment. Your symptom might be suffering. They want the symptoms to go away, but the demon must stay. Lord, please take away all these symptoms, but I'm not going to stop lying yet because I like it. Lord, please take away all these symptoms, but I'm not going to stop controlling my wife because I like it. Lord, please take away all of these symptoms, but I'm not going to stop messing around with women because I like it. Listen to me carefully. Unless you come to the place that you decide to change, God can't change anything in your circumstances and God can't change your life. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, "You have the power to change. If you want to. Amen. But you gotta want it. You gotta want it. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, dig deep. And want it. Listen here. Let's quickly talk about Legion. Legion had no life. His life was over. Listen, there are some of you, yeah, when you complain compared to this man, it's like standing with a white bread under your arm. Because you actually have nothing to complain about. Look at this man, he had no life. He was a raving lunatic, controlled completely by demons, and he had no life whatsoever. But he came to a place where he was given a twinkling of hope. And he took it. Let me talk to you about a man by the name of Legion. Do you know what he does, what he did after that? The Bible says Jesus cast all the demons out of him. Jesus told Legion to go. Legion went. And the next moment, we see that the man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind for the first time in years. And then he says to Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to go everywhere you go. I want to do everything that you do. You gave me back my life and I want to be with you. I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Jesus said, that's an admirable thing to want to do. But I have enough disciples following me. I need disciples to stay and work for me where they come from. Go back to your family, show them that I've healed you and share the good news with them. Do you know that this man started the first Christian church? That little church is still in the area of the Gerasenes. Today it's a monument. One of Satan's biggest assassins, one of Satan's ambassadors to that area, with all of his demons and all of the evil that was with him, one touch from Jesus and it was over. But it made, he had to come to a place that he chose to accept what God wanted to do. And he had to do it in his heart. I want to say something to you. There are some of you, yeah, we pray for you and we pray for you and we pray for you. But you still like to play with your chojos. Well, nothing's going to happen for you. Because you got to make a choice. And some of you, you say, oh, but it's too difficult. No, it's not. This man came to the edge of his life. But God did not allow them to take his life. Because your choice is sovereign. If you want it, God will give it to you. But you must want it. And the first thing you must want is change. Legion had to come to a place that he was willing to lay down his old life and choose to accept a new life. I don't know your life and I don't know where you are right now. But you're no different from this man. And you don't have 0.1% of the problems that he had in his life. And if he had 6,800 demons, I doubt sincerely if there's anybody in this room with even 600 demons. If you could sit through this entire sermon, you don't have 600 demons, trust me. Because your chojos would have let you run out the back screaming already. I promise you that. So in fact, what I'm trying to say to you is, you actually have very little problems compared to this man. And God could set him free. What makes you so special? Oh, but you don't understand. My demon is powerful. I don't give a... because my God is more powerful. Amen. 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 Yeah. Okay. What do I want you to know tonight? I want you to know that God is in the business of changing lives. Your life can change. There are some of you, yeah, you've changed your life in the sense of you've accepted Jesus and you've moved from darkness into light. But in some areas of your life, you have not changed in years. You're still caught in bondage. The devil still controls that area of your life. I'm not saying you're possessed. If you were possessed, you couldn't sit through the service, finished law. But you, yeah. So you're not possessed. But you've got areas in your life where you have no victory whatsoever. Just like Legion did not have victory. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that that's just the way your life is. Legion heard the same stuff. What the devil says and what the devil can do is two different things. Remember, he's a liar and the father of lies. He likes to say to us, your life will never change. He likes to say to us, oh, the things you did is too bad. He likes to say to us, oh, you can't get rid of me. I'm too strong. When you cast out devils, you hear those words often, I will not leave. It normally ends in, I will not leave. Because in the end, they do have to go. But your will plays a role. God will not override your will. If you want the chocho, you're going to have it. Finished, klar. There's nothing I can do for you. There's nothing God can do for you. You got to turn and renounce them. You got to turn your back on them and you got to want it. You must want to be free. You must want to change. And let me tell you something about the devil. He's not stupid. He sees right through you. If you only come forward because you want to get rid of your symptoms, but you don't want to change your life, they will not leave you because they can see that. That thing is already in your heart. He sees exactly what's happening in your heart. He knows you're being deceptive. He knows you're lying to me. Listen, you can lie to me as much as you want. I don't know that you're lying to me, but God does and the devil does. And that's where your problems start. Don't come here and say you want to change when in your heart you don't want to. Rather go home. You're going to have less problems that way. Healing is for everybody. Deliverance is for everybody that want it. Even in the area of healing, Jesus walked up to that man at the bath of Bethesda and Jesus said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" For some of you, that's strange, but that's the way things work in the kingdom of God. If you don't want it, God doesn't do it. Some people are like, "Oh, but why doesn't God do it?" Because you never told him you want it. You never said anything to him. "Oh, but he can see I'm suffering." Why don't you talk to him about it? Why don't you say to him, "Lord, I don't want to be this way anymore. Lord, I don't want to control my wife anymore. Lord, I don't want to moan and perform and hoy tantrums all the time anymore. Lord, I don't want this life anymore." Why don't you talk to him about it? You know, a lot of us, we have a really bad attitude with God. It's like, "Oh, yeah, he can see I'm suffering, but he doesn't do nothing for me." Confess a couple of things to him. Confess your attitude to him. Amen. Let me tell you something. Don't you come here and come with an arrogant, cocky attitude. Because then you can turn around and go home. The Bible says if you humble yourself before God, He will lift you up. You know, now and then I get to deal with people, yeah, they come here with a very cocky attitude. And then they wonder why when we pray for them, nothing happens. Because guess what? When you come and stand before me with that attitude, you're really standing before the throne of God with that attitude as well. You think you can tell Him what to do? I don't think so. Humble yourself before God and He will lift you up. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what chochos you got, but I want to say something to you. Tonight through this message, God spoke to you. And tonight God is willing to set people free from things that they've been in bondage to for a very long time. If you want it. Amen. If you want it. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please.